السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهد الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى قيام يوم الدين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. In the Islamic calendar, the holy month of Sha'ban is a very important month, a month that is merited in the Islamic tradition. And from our traditions, we are told that this month is a month which is attributed to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says in the hadith, he says, Sha'ban shahri, Sha'ban is my month. Sha'ban shahri, rahimallah man a'anini ala shahri. May God's peace and mercy be upon those who aid me in this month, in observing this month. Yet we know that the virtue and the merits of Sha'ban are not just restricted to this month being attributed to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, although this in and of itself is great. Yet we know that the month of Sha'ban is important, and its caliber and virtue stems from a number of other factors. And one of them is that the month of Sha'ban is a time of preparation for the holy month of Ramadan. It's a time where we prepare. You see, there are those many who attempt to reap the great blessings of the month of Ramadan in the month of Ramadan. And this is great. The Prophet tells us, of course the Quran tells us, but in addition the Prophet also tells us that the month of Ramadan is a blessed month. It is a month like none other. Its days and its nights, its time is unique. It is a time of great blessings. Yet we also know that the month of Sha'ban is an important month because it prepares us for the month of Ramadan. It's a time of preparation. It's important for us to reap the benefits and the blessings of the month of Ramadan in the month of Ramadan. But perhaps a more effective and efficient way is to pre-plan. Is to pre-plan so that we can maximize in benefiting from the month of Ramadan by training our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our bodies for the great journey of the holy month of Ramadan. There are many things that we can do during this time leading up to the holy month of Ramadan, in the month of Sha'ban. One of the things that is emphasized in this month is seeking forgiveness. And we know that seeking forgiveness, al-istighfar or at-tawbah, seeking repentance, is something that is emphasized in the Islamic tradition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Verily, indeed, God loves those who repent, التوابين, who frequently repent. Those who are constantly turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who are constantly and frequently seeking forgiveness for their sins or their transgressions or their errors. This is one of the very important attributes even of the prophets and the messengers and the imams. They teach us the significance of seeking forgiveness. Although within our theology, Shia Ithna Ashari theology, we believe that the prophets, the messengers, and the Ahlul Bayt, the imams, were all immaculate. They were error-free. Yet, tradition tells us that they all sought forgiveness. The prophet would seek forgiveness. The imams, they would seek forgiveness. And in this, they are teaching us the importance of constantly seeking forgiveness. Because essentially, what seeking forgiveness is that we are cleansing ourselves, our souls, we are cleansing them from any moral vices, from any moral impurities. Now, many people, they might think that forgiveness is only for those who commit major crimes. They commit big mistakes in their lives, and so they should set the record straight by seeking forgiveness. Forgiveness is for the big sins and the small sins. And it's important for us to maintain forgiveness constantly on a daily basis, because sometimes there are certain actions that we may engage in that we take for granted. We live our days from the time we wake up throughout the day. Many times we may engage in certain behaviors and actions that we may not think twice about, but they may be wrong. We may see throughout the day, we may look at or see something that is inappropriate. We may hear something or say something that is inappropriate, right? We may be speaking with friends, colleagues, co-workers, and suddenly we may bring up a topic where we start to speak behind someone's back, God forbid. God forbid, behind someone's back, we begin to gossip, and we do it inadvertently. We do it, just as part of the conversation, whereas this action we know is a wrong action, is an action that we have to avoid. And so it's important for us that we take time and we think about our daily practices, the actions and the practices and the behaviors that we engage in on a daily basis, and that we seek forgiveness for those actions that are wrong. This is something, a good practice to adhere to in order to constantly keep ourselves and our souls pure and purified. But on the other end, it's also important for us to establish the practice of forgiving others, not just seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from others who we may hurt, but it's also important for us to establish the practice of purifying our hearts by forgiving others who may have hurt us. And this is harder. This is more difficult. It's more difficult for us to forgive those who have hurt us than it is for us to seek forgiveness when we hurt, when we do something wrong. Right? Because when someone hurts us, some people, for them it really influences them. It really influences the way they think or the way they feel. And so letting go, forgiving others for their mistakes, is very difficult. And it is only those who have great amount of spirit and strength that are able to do so. Those who have been given great strength are able to forgive those who wronged them. And this is a great lesson that we learn from the prophets and from the imams, who were constantly harassed, they were humiliated, they were abused, yet they were strong enough to forgive those who hurt them, those who wronged them. And it is only when we're able to do so that we're truly able to free up our souls and our hearts. We are truly able to extinguish any forms of hatred and animosity and wrong. And in doing so, we're really purifying our hearts and enabling our hearts to reap the benefits of the holy month of Ramadan. But we have to begin to practice now. This is one thing that is emphasized during the month of Sha'ban. Another is that we ensure that our what we consume, both food and income, is halal and lawful. You see, brothers and sisters, the thing with consuming halal and haram, it's not just about regulations. It's not just that God says, well, I want you to eat this and I don't want you to eat that. Yes, there are certain rules and regulations, laws that we have to adhere to, prescriptions and proscriptions within our religious tradition. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this world and everything within, and there are certain consequences, natural and inherent consequences and side effects to our actions. So we have to make sure that the food that we consume is food that is lawful. Because there is something inherent about consuming something unlawful, something that is prohibited. One of the major and most important issues is that of making sure that our consumption is lawful. You see, the traditions, they tell us that one of the major reasons why our prayers and our supplications are not answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is due to what? Is due to unlawful consumption. Many times people, they come and say, you know, we constantly pray. I pray for a good job, I pray for a good family, for God to find me a good spouse, for this, for that. And I'm constantly praying and praying, but it seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never answers my prayers. Why is this? We have to go and we have to inspect our lives in detail. We have to see at what we're consuming. Is it lawful or unlawful? There is a famous tradition in which Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he was walking one day and he noticed a man sitting on the side of the road and he was begging, he was crying. He was pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. And so Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he turned to Allah and he asked, he said, "Oh my Lord, this is your servant. He is praying so sincerely, he's weeping, he's crying, he's pleading to you. Why is it that you are not answering his prayers?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he replied to Prophet Musa, he told him, "Oh Musa, don't look at his apparent form. The clothes that he is wearing are haram, they are unlawful. They come from an unlawful source. The food that he consumes is unlawful. His surroundings are all unlawful." And so we have to make sure that the food that we consume, the money that we make, is money that is lawful, that is halal. Otherwise, this affects our prayers. It affects our supplications and du'as. And there is an innate, inherent side effect. It's important that we take an extra step to ensure that our food is halal, that our income is halal. Yes, our religion is one that wants to ease things for us. It doesn't want to complicate things for us. It wants to help and simplify, not make difficult. But it's important for us that we ensure the basics, because as I mentioned, there is a natural side effect to consuming haram, and that is the unacceptance of what? Of our prayers. It's very much like, God forbid, like poison. There's a natural side effect to poison. Poison will cause, you know, severe damage to one's body or even death. It's important that we make sure, you can't just come and say, "Well, I didn't know that this was poison." No, you have to make sure. Because God forbid, if you were to consume this poison, it's going to have a physical, inherent, a natural reaction or side effect. And the same goes with medication, drugs, and so on. Right? This is why we have to make sure that that which we consume is halal. Because when it comes to the month of Ramadan, we want to take advantage of the blessings of the month of Ramadan. We want to make sure that not only our hearts, but our bodies are also pure. So that when we stand in prayer, so that when we sit in supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that our supplications are answered. The ahadith tell us that those who consume unlawful and haram, their prayers are not answered for 40 days. 40 days. Now is a good time for us to go back and to double check and to ensure that our consumption is lawful as we enter and approach the holy month of Ramadan. Another aspect is that we emphasize on what? We emphasize on our manners, on our akhlaq. We know that fasting in the month of Ramadan is not just abstaining from eating and drinking and other prohibitions, but fasting, even when it comes to our akhlaq, our morals, the ways that we interact with others around us. We all have heard and memorized over and over, we've heard the story of the woman who was fasting during the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and she is cursing and humiliating her neighbor, and the Prophet, he commands that food is brought to her. And she says, Ya Rasulullah, O Prophet, I'm fasting. I'm not supposed to eat. And the Prophet reminds her, he tells her, fasting is not just fasting from eating and drinking, fasting from the way that we speak to others, the way that we interact with one another. It's important for us to focus, work on purifying the way we interact with others and our manners and ethics. And this is not something that happens overnight, brothers. Some people, when the month of Ramadan comes, they say, well, inshallah, as I'm fasting during the month of Ramadan, I hope to be able to, for instance, curb my anger, to control my anger. Well, this is very good, and inshallah, fasting allows one to do so, but controlling one's anger doesn't happen overnight. It requires practice. It requires time. And this is the case with all other manners. If we're trying to better ourselves, it's not something that happens overnight or quickly. It requires practice. It requires training. And this is why we need to take advantage of the month of Sha'ban in preparation for the holy month of Ramadan. Other acts, of course, that are emphasized during this month are an emphasis on prayers. Making sure our prayers, we emphasize our prayers. We emphasize when it comes to fasting, both the recommended fasting and make up. If you have fasting that you have missed in previous years during the month of Ramadan, the month of Sha'ban is a good time to do so. It's a good time to make up those fasts. Not only are they obligatory, it's mandatory for us to make up the fast that we've missed, but the month of Sha'ban is a month where our fasting has greater rewards. There are greater credits to our fasting, so it's a good opportunity for us to make up those fasts that we have missed, to emphasize on the recitation of the Holy Quran, also in preparation for the month of Ramadan. So this is one aspect. And the other aspect of the month of Sha'ban, why it's significant, is because of the other events that are held within the month of Sha'ban. One of them being the 3rd, 4th, and 5th of the month of Sha'ban, which coincide with the births of our third Imam, Al-Imam Hussein ibn Ali, Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, alayhi salam, on the 3rd. On the 4th of Sha'ban, the birth of Al-Abbas ibn Ali, Abul Fadl al-Abbas, alayhi salam. And on the 5th of Sha'ban, the birth of Ali ibn al-Husayn Zayn al-Abidin alayhim as-salam. And it's no coincidence, brothers and sisters, that these great individuals, that their births come together, because these three are primary heroes in the saga of Karbala. They come together. We notice that this trio, the two imams and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, we notice that together they form this great enterprise which Karbala was based on, which Ashura was based on. Imam Hussein alayhi salam as the visionary and as the leader of this movement and uprising. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, who symbolizes unwavering support. Unwavering support. And Al-Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, who continued the message of Karbala, who continued the message of Ashura onto the next generation and so on. And there's a great lesson in this, brothers and sisters. There's a lesson that we can learn. And that is that every successful enterprise requires these three components. Number one, it requires leadership. Many enterprises, many objectives, many ventures, they fail either because they lack leadership altogether or because the leadership is one that is ineffective. The leadership is one that is corrupt. Take from the smallest projects and ventures, a school project, for instance, right? If there's no leadership amongst the group who are conducting a school project, the project will fail. To the biggest, to nation states, many of the countries today, they fail. They're riddled with corruption, with poverty, with terrorism, with extremism, with all sorts of problems because what? Because the leadership is a wrong leadership. The leadership of these countries is what? Is one that is corrupt, one that is self-centered, one that is egotistical. And so a successful venture, whether it's small or large, number one requires leadership. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he as a leader, he was an inspiration. He was not one who stood before, you know, his constituents and his followers and commanded them, follow me, but one who was able to encourage them. And this is important. It is important for the leader to be a role model for his or her followers. This is number one. Number two is the issue of support. Brothers and sisters, you know, the society that we live in emphasizes on independence, on doing things by yourself. We are brought up and raised with this very important value that we should be able to stand up on our own feet. We should do things on our own. We do not need help and assistance of others. Now, theoretically, this all sounds great, but in reality, nothing happens alone. We cannot conduct any project or any endeavor in life without support. Look at the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Prophet in his magnanimity as a prophet, as a messenger, as the greatest creation of Allah, he says, if it wasn't for two important factors of support in my life, then I would not have been successful. He says in the hadith that if it was not for the support of Ali and Khadija, Islam would not have been prosperous. Even the Prophet himself, he is in need of support. And this is the lesson that we learn. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, he epitomizes support, unwavering support. He stands by the side of Imam Hussein from the beginning of his life until his end. It's not just on the day of Ashura in Karbala that Abbas, you know, he expresses his support. Throughout the life, if you read about the life of Al-Abbas from when he was a young child, you'll notice that he always stood with his brother, Al-Husayn alayhi salam. And it's not just about support, but about genuine loyalty. Here Al-Abbas teaches us a lesson of loyalty. You see, unfortunately, sometimes, especially in today's day, we live at a time where loyalty is superficial. Where loyalty in many cases is based on expediency. Because you benefit me in whatever way it may be, then I am loyal to you. Once this, you know, benefit ends, then the loyalty ends too. And this is very unfortunate. And Abbas teaches us genuine loyalty in good times and in difficult times. And loyalty and support for the truth. This is number two. And the third component is that we learn, that in which we learn from our fourth Imam, Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, and that is the significance of continuation. You see, any project that we undertake in life has to move beyond that initial phase of enthusiasm. Many times we get excited. There's a certain idea that we have, a business venture that we want to establish. We find a partner, we get excited, we begin to plan and so on, right? We may begin this venture and then there is no plan for continuation and so it fails. And many, you know, this, we can think of many examples in various aspects of our lives. It's important to move just beyond the initial phase of enthusiasm and excitement and to think about long-term continuation. And this was one of the lessons that we learned from Al-Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam on how to continue the significant message of Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. We learned this lesson. And of course, finally, the month of Sha'ban is significant because it hosts the birth on the 15th of Sha'ban of our 12th Imam and Savior Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. Allahumma salli ala the Imam and Savior who we await. And it's important for us to really think about the role of the Imam in our lives. The role of the Imam, not just our belief in the Imam, not just on a theological level or a theoretical level, but practically the role of the Imam in our lives. And inshallah, this topic, as we proceed during the month of Sha'ban and when we have our event, inshallah, on June 6th, so please mark your calendars, the celebration of the birth of Al-Imam Al-Mahdi Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. We'll discuss this more, but it's important for us to think about how we are awaiting the Imam. Are we doing so passively or actively? What are we doing to prepare for the reappearance of our 12th Imam and Savior? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this month, the month of Sha'ban, a blessed month for you all, for us and our family members and our community members. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wal asr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu al-salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وإمامي الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة وعلى أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره. The third of the month of Sha'ban, a day like today, is the day in which we celebrate the birth of our third Imam, Al-Imam Abi Abdullah Al-Husayn alayhi salam. And for this occasion, I offer to you, I congratulate you, my dear brothers and sisters, and all Muslims and believers around the world on this auspicious occasion. And we know that Imam Husayn is a paradigm of excellence. He's a true role model, not just for those who adopt the school of Ahlul Bayt, But not just for Muslims, but for all of humanity. His principles are principles that are significant for all of humanity, for they are timeless and they are universal. Yet one aspect which I'd like to briefly in a few minutes discuss today about Imam Husayn, and one of the lessons that we can really draw from the life of Imam Husayn and implement in our lives today, is that of struggle and sacrifice. Imam Husayn epitomizes struggle and sacrifice. And these are universal and timeless values, brothers and sisters. You see, our religion, Islam, is emphatically linked to struggle. It's emphatically linked to striving, to sacrificing. Without striving, without sacrificing, according to our tradition and our teachings, according to the Quran and to the traditions of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and the Imams, without struggle and sacrifice and striving in our lives, there is no success, neither in this life nor in the hereafter. Today, many look for an easy way out, whether it's trying to get a job, or a degree, or a grade in school, or, you know, to some people, for instance, in engaging in certain behaviors in order to make an income, to make a quick buck. We want the easy way out. When it comes to certain positions or journeys that require effort, that require sacrifice, that require struggle and journey. Many people, I'm not saying all people, no, there are those who strive, who struggle, but many people, including myself, we would rather take the easy way out. We would rather not struggle. We would rather not strive. And this is problematic, brothers and sisters. It's problematic. We look for, you know, immediate results. We look for immediate consequences in many of the actions that we partake. I remember reading a story once about a man who, you know, he stood one day in prayer and he began to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He prayed and prayed intensely and he said, "Oh my Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know all of the problems that I'm going through. I want you to grant me patience, oh my Lord. But make sure you grant it to me immediately." Even when it comes to being patient, our patience is very limited. We look for the easy way out in many cases. Whereas the truth is that there is no gain, neither in this life nor in the hereafter, without struggle and sacrifice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. And those who strive in the way of Allah, whether this striving is for worldly needs and desires or for the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what? He allows the person to reach their destination. Allah pushes those to their destination, those who are ready to strive, those who are ready to struggle. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people really believe that they will be left to claim that they have faith and belief, but that they will not be tested? And we tested, Allah continues, He says, and we tested those who came before them, so that we are able to tell the truth, to tell the difference between those who are truthful and those who are not truthful. Very little, if anything, comes without struggle and sacrifice. And this is a great lesson that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he teaches us. He teaches us the meaning of struggle. He teaches us the meaning of sacrifice. He teaches us that we should in fact embrace struggle and sacrifice. We should not run away from it. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, Thursday night. I said, unfortunately, many times we try to avoid problems. We try to avoid difficulties, right? And that's a good thing. We all want to live easy lives. But this life was not meant to be lived in an easy fashion. No one who came and lived in this life, nor anyone who will continue to come and be born and come into existence, will live an easy life. Yes, there are moments of ease in our lives, but this is not the objective and purpose of our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that I created you in order to struggle. I created you in order to struggle. And those who struggle, those who strive, those who are ready to sacrifice are those who become successful in this life and the hereafter. Allah tells us, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will never attain righteousness, success, unless you are ready to give from that which you love. Unless you're ready to sacrifice. Imam Hussein epitomizes sacrifice. He teaches us what it means to give everything for the sake of Allah. Now, for the vast majority of us, we're not expected to give everything. We're expected to take care of ourselves and our families and our children, to make sure that we live comfortably. But it's important for us to condition ourselves and to remind our children and our families of the importance of sacrificing in any capacity, for the sake of Allah, for the sake of truth, for the sake of righteousness, and for the sake of goodness. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, in the end, to give us the capacity to instill in our hearts and in our minds the capacity and the ability to struggle, to strive in this life, and to be able to sacrifice for that which is pleasing to Allah. And finally, brothers and sisters, I want us in our prayers today to remember those brothers and sisters, those individuals around the world who are under oppression. There are many who their struggles It's not a weekly or once a week or once a month or once a year thing. For many, they live their lives with struggle every single day. Every single hour of their day is a time of struggle, is a time of sacrifice, is a time of giving. And we pray for them. We remember them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give comfort, to give strength, to give peace to those who are struggling all around the world. Just today in Friday prayers, many of you may have heard of the news. In the eastern region of Saudi Arabia, Qatif, while believers had come together in the mosque to pray Friday prayers, Shia believers, in the mosque of Imam Ali, there was a terrorist attack which killed at least 21 individuals and injured others. People who had come to worship, like you, brothers and sisters. They had come to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, devote their time to Allah, yet they are victims of these senseless attacks. And we have to remember them in our prayers, brothers and sisters. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring these and other people facing oppression and injustice, to bring justice to them, to bring peace and strength to them and to their families and to the communities. وآخر الدعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين قوموا إلى صلاتكم يرحمكم الله.